Right, and let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 15. And again, I want us to just notice, I am trusting the Lord to help us to get from the danger of hypocrisy point to the next one. But anyway, in a continuation, we've been this sermon. I expected that it wouldn't make it through one Sunday. I didn't expect it to go as long as it has, but the Lord has just, every time I start on it, the Lord gets me onto something in particular that I feel needs to be addressed. And so, anyway, let's look at what the passage says first of all. Look at verse 2 in particular. Actually, let's look at verse 1 again. The Spirit of God, and this is 2 Chronicles 15, and let's look at what it says in verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him. Now, before I read this, I just want you to realize that the Spirit of God came upon him. So we see very clearly that this message was not just Azariah, it was the Lord. And so what Azariah tells Asa was straight from the mouth of God. And so let's look at what God has to say, all right? Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. All right, so we see that very clearly in this passage of Scripture. Now, as I already said, the results of reviving work in the Old and the New Testaments are different, but the principle is the same. All right, I told you before. All right, and you can go ahead and get to that next point, brother, so that they can see it. Those of you who don't have sheets, I apologize. I don't have any for you, but you can take notes if you would like. From up here, all right? But we have the covenant mentioned in Deuteronomy, okay, which is the comparison of revival, all right, Old and New Testament. And we see in that particular passage, all right, and all throughout the Old Testament, we see this same principle, all right? Turn unto me and I'll turn unto you. Now, in the Old Testament, he said this to the nation of Israel. The mistake that a lot of preachers are making today, or the trick that they're trying to pull on people who listen to them, I don't know which. I'm inclined to think that it's possibly the second one. But they make people think today that that covenant in Israel belongs to you and I as Christians, when in fact it does not. The results, all right? Number one says that you'll be rich, all right? That's one thing. You'll be wealthy. You'll have so much money that you'll be able to lend and you'll never need to borrow. The second thing that he promises is that you'll have a bumper crop every year. You'll have just enough rain and just enough sunlight to have a bumper crop. You'll be able to raise goods, the fruit of the ground, all right? And then also your cattle will be increased. Not only that, but you'll have a lot of children, all right? That was counted as a blessing back in the Old Testament days, to have a lot of children. And then another thing that he promised is that you will be victorious in battle. So much so that I don't believe there was even collateral damage on the part of the Israel side. And what I mean by that is it says, one man shall chase 1,000. All right? Now, that's pretty remarkable. And we actually see examples of that. We see it with Samson, one man killing 1,000 Philistines. We see Gideon and the 300 men chasing off an innumerable host of Midianites with just 300 men. I don't think any of them died. And then not only that, but you have Shammah, whose hand clave to his sword. He killed 1,000 Philistines with his sword. You also find Shamgar, who had an ox goad, all right, basically just something to prod an ox with, killed 600 Philistines. And just remarkable victories. And so that was what he promised to a nation that was revived, that returned back to the Lord. To understand revival, it is bringing us back to the place where God can bless us again. That's basically what that is. All right, so we saw the response to the covenant. All right, that was the first thing. All right, that was, and I showed that to you just a minute ago. If you want to look up those promises, you can look up Deuteronomy 28. You'll also find it in the book of Joshua, where one man shall chase a thousand. All right, but then also the revived church. This is different results. All right, now there's a lot of those preachers, health, wealth, prosperity preachers, who try to say that you'll have lots of money. You'll have prosperity in everything that you do. It is possible to flourish in dark times, but it is not always possible for you to be successful and rich and wealthy and all that stuff. Look at the men of the Bible. And so that's disappointing to some people, and some people say, I don't believe that. I choose to believe the liar. Mm-hmm. You know, the kings wanted to believe the liars, didn't they? Ahab called together all sorts of prophets that said that he was going to win the battle, but there was one in particular named Micaiah that said that you will lose the battle if you go over there. And he said, see, I told you, if he came over here, he would pronounce evil on me. Sure enough, he went out to battle, and it happened exactly as Micaiah had prophesied. And that's the sad part, is we want to believe the lie. And so we need to look to the truth. The principle is the same again in the New Testament, but the results are different, all right? So we looked at the response to the covenant, but now the revived church. It's important that we understand this, all right? You have remarkable answers to prayer, first of all, and we find this. You can look it up in the passages of Scripture, all right? John 13 through 17. If you read those passages of Scripture, you'll find all of these things that God says will happen in a revived church. Remarkable answers to prayer, the Spirit's power, all right, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. All right, there's three things that we find in the book of Acts, by the way, all right, when the church begins. We find great grace, all right, great grace was upon them, which is love for one another. There was unity in the church. There was great power, soul-winning power. All right, people were getting saved. All right, and then you also have there was great fear. We find that all in the book of Acts. Great fear is the Lord working and weeding out the evil, whether the evil wants you to know about it or not. And we'll take that with Ananias and Sapphira. When Ananias and Sapphira died before the Lord, all right, and they died legally. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They basically sold an amount of land for, we'll say, $1 million, and they said, you know what, we're going to sell it for, by the way, when you make God a promise, when you say, I'm going to give this to the church if you do this for me, all right, they probably made that promise. They saw Barnabas did it, and they said, if you help us to sell our land, we will give it to the church. Now, when you promise something like that, God will sell your land for a significant amount of money. Yeah. And they got that land sold for far more than they thought they'd get it sold for. And instead of coming clean with it, they said, you know what, let's just tell the church that we sold it for $500,000 and let's keep $500,000. That was a lie. So they came to the church and said, here's $500,000. This is how much it cost. This is how much they paid us for the land. That was a lie. And they dropped down dead right in front of everybody. Imagine that happening right here. This church has never had a graveyard, but that day they did. They took them out to the side of the church and they buried them. Great fear fell on the church. Now, am I saying that's going to happen today? No, I'm not necessarily saying something like that would happen. What I'm saying, though, is that God is, as Jonathan preached on Sunday night, God is in the midst of us. All right. He says, I know thy works. I know what's going on. I know what's in your heart. And see, the thing is that there's a lot of us that have convinced ourselves for so long that there's nothing wrong. We've stuck inside of a little box of rules that we've chosen to follow, that all of a sudden we become numb to everything else God expects of us. And as a matter of fact, we ignore it because we say, that's impossible for me to do, because we get frustrated because we can't do it. When God wants us to realize we can't do it and depend on His power. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is, all right? So we have the fruit of the Spirit, salvation of souls, all right? That's the next thing that you can expect. And then persecution. That's something to expect. in a revived church. Now, what do I mean by persecution? Does that mean everybody's going to be hanged and run through with a sword and shot in front of a firing squad and everything like that? Sometimes it does deal with that, and we've seen the persecution throughout the ages of the church when it came to that. But persecution is not just in that form. Persecution also comes with criticism from other churches. That's another form of persecution. Criticism saying, oh, that pastor, he compromised. That's why everything is going so well over there. You know, Brother Joe showed me a man that God is using mightily from what Joe has told me. And I looked him up, and a lot of preachers in my circle would say, well, he doesn't even wear a tie. Yeah, well, Jonathan Wesley had long hair. God still used him. Do I think he was right for that? No, I think his hair was too long. But God still used him. You see, revival is relative. God can still use men no matter what their beliefs are, if they are going to glory in the Lord. God honors faith. There are healing services that take place, and men who make loads of money because they supposedly have this gift of healing. Somebody comes into this false meeting, all right, that where these guys are promoting themselves, but some guy comes walking into this meeting where doctrine's not preached or anything, and they put their faith in the Lord, and they say, I believe God is going to heal me of this infirmity. And the only thing that they know is that this church is having a healing service. I believe Jesus will do it. And they walk away completely clean. And there's people who go around and they say, yeah, well, that's a church service that shows up on the Trinity Network. Yeah, that's like Benny Hinn. You know, that guy, he wasn't real. He wasn't really sick like that. He was just pretend. They were just doing that to show. Well, there's people who give accounts that he really was sick like that. God honors faith, and he will do what he needs to do in order for his people to glory in him, rejoice in him. All right, so we have that. Remarkable answers to prayer, the Spirit's power, the fruit of the Spirit, salvation of souls, and persecution. All right, now, I shared with you several passages of Scripture last week about turning to the Lord and he'll turn to you. That's the principle. All right, we find that in Zechariah 1:3, Malachi 3:7, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 6. All of them say, and I'm just going to read one to you, but it says it pretty much in every passage. Therefore say thou unto him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. There it is, all right? And then James 4:8, the New Testament, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I gave the illustration of my son, Bryson. He was in the Albemarle. And that place is, you can get lost in it if you've never been in there before. And Bryson wanted to do his own thing. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sounds like Isaiah 53, doesn't it? He wanted to do his own thing. He was going his own way, and he expected me to go along with him. I said, Bryson, we need to go. And Bryson said, he just kind of looked at me, and he just kept doing his own little thing. And I pretended to walk away, and I did this. I walked around a corner just like this and disappeared. And all of a sudden, he realized that I was gone. And I wasn't really. But he called out, Daddy, Daddy. And then he started getting frantic. Daddy, Daddy. And he started crying. And he started running towards me. I could hear his little feet. You know, I could hear it going down the hall. And when I heard those little feet running towards me, I started going towards him. That's turn unto me, and I will turn to you. It's a fatherly approach. He loves us. That's why he wants to revive us. He's not saying, I am going to do this, this, and this. No, no, no. He'll teach you those things in the midst of revival. You know that the Baptist church, and I'm a Baptist because I believe that the Baptist doctrine is the best doctrine around, all right? And it comes from the Bible. Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine, all right? I am a Baptist because of what the Bible says, and I find that the Baptist church conforms to the Bible standards more than any other church. I've studied them all. And I have found that the Baptist church follows the ordinances of the Word of God the best. And so that's why. There were very few Baptist churches before the Great Awakening. All right. Now, George Whitefield was mightily used of God during the Great Awakening and was used to awaken America to the truth of the gospel it was such a mighty thing that Benjamin Franklin wrote down in his diary. He said, it is the strangest thing. The world seems to have become religious. I mean, everywhere he went, people were talking about God. Everywhere. It was the most amazing, remarkable thing that you've ever seen, and it's what founded our country. But George Whitefield was not a Baptist. However, after that Great Awakening, you had Shubal Stearns, you had Obadiah Holmes, you had all of these men, Solomon Stoddard, Jonathan Edwards, all right, who learned from that, studied their Bibles, and became Baptists. And now we've got Baptist churches all over the place. It was a minority back in those days. But people stuck to the Word, studied the Word, and found that the Baptist church followed the ordinances that God burdened them about. My aunt, Aunt Rosemary, she is a Methodist to this day, but she told her pastor, she said, I am a Christian, and the Methodist church does not baptize, but I am insisting right now, or I'm going to leave your church, I am insisting that you baptize me. I want you to put me under the water and bring me up again. And they baptized her right in her swimming pool, her pastor. And she went with it. She went along with it. She's still a Methodist. But she saw in the Word of God that it says that they need to be immersed. All right? That's what I'm trying to say. I don't believe anything because I'm a Baptist. What I'm saying is that the Baptist belief, the name Baptist, it's almost like when you see Diet Mountain Dew, I love Diet Mountain Dew. When I see that label, it's different from regular Mountain Dew. Regular Mountain Dew has about 250 calories in it. Diet Mountain Dew has only 10, right? There's a whole bunch of other ingredients in there, but I know what it is and I'm going to take it. What would happen if churches didn't have any labels anywhere? You wouldn't be able to find the right one. That's why we hold the name Baptist. We say we're Baptist. Well, why are you a Baptist? Well, I can explain that to you. And that's another sermon, all right? All right, so number two, we have the confession of man for deliverance, all right? The confession of man for deliverance. The danger of hypocrisy, basically what I was trying to point out to you, all right, the last time, and I ended with this, all right? We have the danger of hypocrisy. This is the danger. It is not about, and this is killing our churches. Are you listening to me? If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to listen right now. This is what's killing our churches. Is that we have an unwillingness to repent. Do you know why? Because we don't think there's anything wrong with us. Do you know I don't even think you understand what the meaning of repent is, some of you. When I say repent, you say that you automatically think that you're supposed to come up and say, well, I did this, 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 and this, and this today. That's not what it is. Did you know that you have to repent when you're at the doctor's office? Now, the doctor doesn't say repent, but it's pretty much the same thing. Well, what in the world are you talking about? What I mean is this. The doctor does an exam. He checks you, he checks all of your vital organs, he checks your lymph nodes, he feels all around you. He starts to notice certain things that are wrong. And then he says this, you have this particular sickness, okay? And then you say this is repentance. Well, I don't want that. All right, now the doctor says, what if the doctor said, let's just say the doctor says this, all right? Let's just say this, you have cancer, all right? That's a really big, bad, ugly word. Most of us have been touched by cancer, haven't we? Maybe not us personally, but people that we know have been touched with cancer, all right? Now, here's the thing. If the doctor comes to you and looks at you and says, you have cancer, some people are going to say, I don't want to have cancer. As a matter of fact, nobody wants to have cancer. All right? But here's the problem, though. Some people say, I don't believe that. I don't believe you. I am not. I refuse. You know what? My willpower is going to take that away. I'm not. There must be some kind of a mistake. I do not believe the instruments that you're using. I don't have it. There's no way. There are people like that, aren't there? How many of you have known of anybody who were stubborn and they were told that they had some kind of a sickness and they said, no, I don't. I'm going to go get a second opinion. Does anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, a few of you. You see, repentance is this. I do. Well, I don't want to have it. And then, what if the doctor said, well, I'm sorry, you have it, okay? See ya. Well, that's not right. Why does that doctor get paid? Right? We expect him to do something, don't we? You see, when you go to the doctor, he's known as the great physician. When you go to him and you hear the preaching of the word on Sundays, you hear certain sins being mentioned, the Lord is looking at you. This, we can consider this church right now the doctor's office. And the Lord is looking at you right now and he is saying, now I don't know if you have it or not, but the Holy Spirit does. And he's saying, did you hear what that preacher just said? That's your problem. And some of you are saying, no, I don't. That's hypocrisy. That's like saying, I don't have cancer, when you do. And you convince yourself and live the rest that you live years after that, some people. How about some of these people who have a number 8 aneurysm in their brain? All right? That's bad news, isn't it? That means you're about to die. I know some people who have had a number 8 aneurysm in their brain and they lived for 20 years after they were told they had one. But boy, when that thing ruptured, that was it. Now the thing is that the Lord is coming to us and he is saying, you need revival. All right, the vital signs. We need to see more remarkable answers to prayer. There are people here who are struggling trying to get loved ones to get their life straight. Have you considered that, or are you thinking about your own problems? By the way, if you're thinking about your own problems and you're not bearing one another's burdens, there's a sin right there that you should confess. There are people who are struggling financially with great needs. And they need a hand up. And they need God to come through. And when you begin to pray for them, remarkable answers to prayer lift those people up. Now you say, well, Brother Mike, I am praying, but we're not seeing a whole lot of answers to prayer. There's something that's not right. That's a vital sign, and we're not seeing it happen. All right? Am I trying to browbeat you? No, I'm not. What I'm trying to say is this. Those of you who are visiting us, you don't know whether we see remarkable answers to prayer or not. You haven't been here. But those of you who have been here and have been a part of this church for a number of years, by the way, that's what's wrong with church hopping. God expects a church to be revived. And in order for that to happen, we've got to be able to see what's wrong with the church. And if we're going to go from church to church to church, we're never going to see what's wrong. By the way, there are some people who need to join the church. Get your act together. Join a church somewhere. God wants you to make a decision. Do you realize that those people who are undecided, the ones who are in the middle, they're in the worst possible place that they could be? Well, I'm not sure if I should do this or this. Did you realize that you follow the exact same routine as the Laodicean church? That's a dangerous place to be. Those are the people that God says, you make me want to throw up. Make up your mind. That's what God says. Join up with the body of Christ. Stop second guessing. If there are problems with that church, then you need to be the one who's real and make a difference. Let revival begin with me. I think of that song. You probably could sing it with me. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Oh, Lord, send a revival. And let it begin with me. Interesting. It does need to begin with us. You know, a lot of us at church are saying this. We're sitting there and we're saying, oh, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preacher and send a revival. And let it begin with Sister So-and-so over here who I know is walking away from you. No. Let it begin with me. That's where it has to start. Let it begin with me. And you see, the thing is, I don't mean make up something. I don't mean come up with this idea and say, oh, Lord, I know that I've got to have sin there. No. You let the Lord do the searching. He's the doctor. Here's the problem. This is what we do. We go and we sit down. We say, I got a doctor's appointment. This is how weird it is. This is how weird church people can be today. Do you know what they're doing? It's like getting ready for a doctor's appointment. And this is what you do. Turn me down a little bit. I don't know why it's doing that. But anyway, here's what we do. All right? The doctor has scheduled you for an appointment. Everybody listening? All right? Everybody look up here, okay? The doctor has scheduled an appointment, and you sit down at the house, and you feel yourself like this. Make sure, my heart sounds pretty good, yeah. Okay, yeah, I got a good pulse, okay. I don't hear any wheezing or anything, yeah. And then you walk into the doctor's office, and you say, hey, doctor, and the doctor says, hey, how you doing today? And you just say, oh, I'm doing great. I just did a self-check, and everything's perfectly fine. And the doctor gets out a stethoscope, and you say, oh, that's not necessary. And he goes, why did you come? See, isn't that kind of what's going on in church? Why do some of you come to church? I mean, you're not interested in getting a checkup, are you? I mean, you're at this church, and you're like, I'm going to make sure everything looks good. The pastor's going to have no idea that there's anything wrong with me. I mean, I'm very afraid financially. I mean, I'm scared to death. I mean, I've got all, boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. And I've oftentimes contemplated suicide, but oh, the pastor can't possibly know that. You know, here's the problem, all right? You hear this a lot in the midst of sports, all right? There's a lot of people, sportsmen, things like that, you know? If anybody can do it, it's me, all right? No. If anybody can do it, it's God. That's the answer, all right? Until you get that out of your mind, we'll never see revival, all right? One of the reasons why our church may not be seeing revival is because some of you are too strong. But remember what I said about Uzziah. Uzziah was marvelously helped by God till he was strong. And when his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, the Bible says. So don't be a hypocrite. Don't go pretending that there's nothing wrong. Oh, I gotta go. I just wonder, how is it possible that anybody would come to church for any other reason than to find out what's wrong? But it happens everywhere. Everywhere we go, people go to church to look good. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it's happening. All right, so the danger of hypocrisy. Finally, we'll be able to move on here. All right. The desperation for holiness. The desperation for holiness. All right. We need to be holy. We need to seek holiness. We need to seek purging. All right. 1 John 1, look there, okay? It's at near the very end of your Bibles, all right? 1 John. And I've gone over this before. We're going to go over it, all right? Here is the problem, all right? And this kind of follows right in with the hypocrisy part, okay? Notice what it says in verse 7, all right? 1 John, those of you who are, everybody there? Okay, it's towards the end of the book, all right? Toward the end of the Bible. All right, if you go to Revelation, you need to turn to the, left or right. Trying to think of the page. Does the page go, I guess you turn the page to the right, but you go left. But anyway, all right. So, 1 John. All right, 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, which is the very reason why we're not normal. A person with cancer is not able to function right. I know somebody with cancer right now that's struggling. They can't get out like they normally want to. They can't enjoy their garden, but so long. When it's too hot, they start wheezing. Cancer brings them to subnormal, and they'll do anything to be free of it. All right? When Satan saw that taking away everything that Job had didn't work, he went straight for his health. Because if a man doesn't have health, he doesn't have anything, right? That's what they say. All right, now, notice, all right, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's always room for improvement. This is what I always do every night with the boys when we have devotions. I say this, guys, what are some things that you could do better? What's something that you know you need to do better with? I'm not saying that they can. I don't teach them that. My boys will tell you that. I don't say what's something that you can do better? I don't say that. I say, what's something that you want to do better, that you know you need to do better, but you can't? And they will begin to tell me. You know what? I get into a lot of arguments. I get in a lot of, I do this. I have a hard time listening to mom and dad. I want to do better, but I just can't seem to find it in me to do it. And I say, tell the Lord that. And we pray every night and we repent. My family repents before the Lord and we tell the Lord our problems and we say, we need revival. That's what it is. And the Lord says, okay. He comes to you, gives you the checkup, gives you the diagnosis, and then he cures you. Notice what it says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, okay, I have cancer. There it is. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is. We walk around with leprosy and we try to convince people that we don't have it. And do you know what the worst, the saddest part about that is? Is we go around and infect everybody else with it because we pretend that we don't have it. That's why the root of bitterness is so damaging. It's like an infectious disease. All right, so then the desire for healing. The desire for healing. Boy, I'll tell you, I just said that, all right? That was the third point there, okay? The desire for healing. Lord, can you help me? All right? So remember, don't go to the Lord false. Don't go to the Lord fake. When the preacher stands up there, he's not after you. Do I know that there are certain things that are going on in this church? I certainly do. And they grieve me, but that's not why I stand up here and preach like that. I stand up here right now to preach because I want you to recognize that you have an illness that you can't cure on your own and you need to admit to the doctor, I've got a sickness and an illness that only you can purge. This altar should be full. You say, oh, Brother Mike, you just want the altar to be full so that you can mark it down on Facebook that the altars were full today. No, I'm not. I'm saying that the altar should be full. If the altars are not full, we won't see revival. We have got to recognize where we're wrong in the eyes of God, and we've got to tell Him, Lord, this is my problem, and I have been fighting it for years. Some of you have been fighting your sin for 30, 40, 50 years, and you've got to finally say, I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. And the Lord says, are you tired? Are you really tired? Yes, Lord, I'm tired. That's why there are some people who come to me and they say, Pastor Mike, you're going to be really ashamed of me, but I've got a real problem. I've had men come to me, not in this church, but I've had men come to me and they've said, Pastor Mike, you're going to really be ashamed of me, but I've got to tell somebody because I hate this, but I've got an addiction to pornography and it's a terrible one. And I look at them and I say, I'm not ashamed. I'm with you. I'm going to pray with you. You know what? The thing is you may not have a terrible addiction to pornography, but the fact of the matter is why do you think adultery is amongst the simple Ten Commandments? Because it's rampant. It's something that every single person in the world struggles with. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may not be someone who spends thousands of dollars a month. I know, I have heard of men who spend $1,000 a month on pornography. A horrible, wicked addiction. And they've come to me and they said, please, please pray for me. And please don't tell anyone else. And I said, we won't. I said, I'm not going to tell anybody. I said, I'm going to bear your burden. I said, but I think that you need to find some other people that you know will pray with you and that understand your problem. It's not that you're some sick pervert. It's the fact that you're struggling with a sin, a vice, something great that you cannot break that only the Lord can. And you know, I'll tell you what, some of those people, they come to me and they've got this shameful look, and all of a sudden, when I tell them that, they burst into tears. You know why? Because suddenly they think they might know the answer. Is it possible that I might could be free? Yes, you can. That's the desire for healing, and He will heal you. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. It says, surely He hath borne our... Did it say stripes? Did it say He hath borne our bruises? He bore our nails? No. Surely He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Are there any of you right now that are sick of a sin that you can't seem to get away from, and you know that you do it and you know that you struggle with it, but you wouldn't dare tell anyone about it? Is there any one of you who's tired and you want to cry out, but it's too shameful? Guess what? Jesus already knows. Just tell Him. You know, Lord, I need help. He'll help you. It might be hatred. All right? It might be pride. The very fact that you think there's nothing wrong with you is a sign. Now look, I'm not trying to get a fake show of the altar here. But I'll tell you what, if I ask God right now, "Oh Lord, would you open the windows of heaven and reveal to these people in all of its purity the grief that they are causing you in this church alone, this church only, not in the world, just right here." And I'm not saying show them all the sins in particular so that we'll all know what it is. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, would you show to them the grief that they caused you at Calvary? If He did that, we'd all be on our faces right now. That's where I'm trying to bring us. But you see, the thing is only He can do it. And I believe He will. One day He will open up those windows. That's why it says, pour down righteousness upon us. Do you realize that when the rain comes, that righteousness, it says it in Isaiah chapter 45, it says, pour down righteousness from above. When that happens, that's when all of a sudden you become fully aware of the wrong that you're doing. And you've got to give it to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me." And then that rain begins to saturate your heart and you're able to live a holy life. And that's when revival breaks out. That's when we experience a corporate church revival that will change Tarboro. Do you realize that George Whitfield, a mightily used man of God, came through Tarboro and said, a great revivalist, said, "This town is nothing but a bunch of religious zealots. This town is old." You know what? This little church can change it. You remember I was telling you about the Moravian revival? I've mentioned it several times already. All right, I'm going to close with this. There was a Moravian church, all right? It was unusual. It was not... I wouldn't go to that church. The doctrines were strange. It was what you might call an interdenominational church. There was all different types of beliefs. But there was a man named Count Zinzendorf, all right? He had a large amount of property and brought all sorts of refugees from all over the world that came from John Huss's teaching, brought them to this little place in Hernhut, and he began to teach them and help them. And long story short, God brought a revival on this small little group of Moravians. All right, I'm not going to get into the story. Those of you who have heard it already, it was very unusual. But as God was working in that, I made a mistake, by the way, when I was telling you that the short amount of time they prayed. Let me just listen to me now, okay? This church in revival, 24 families came to Zinzendorf. And they said, "We have decided together that we are going to pray around the clock. One family is going to pray for 1 hour, then another family is going to pray for another hour, and another hour. We're going to alternate. We're going to rotate. One family, every hour, is going to pray for the salvation of the world. We're going to pray that souls will be saved all throughout the world. And these 24 families began to do that. This Moravian church. Do you know how long this prayer meeting went on? 100 years. Do you think that you could do that in your own strength? There were many of them who died in 100 years. How in the world did a prayer meeting keep going like that? Do you realize that during that 100 years, there was a man named Peter Buller that went and ran into George Whitefield and influenced him, led him to Christ, and George Whitefield led the Great Awakening here in America, and then in England, he met two frustrated preachers named Charles and John Wesley, and they went and evangelized England, and then you have other men who went out throughout the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of this little church in Moravia, and then that prayer meeting, by the way, that 100 years, 24/7, around the clock, these families praying. Do you realize it ended in 1837? Do you realize that there were revivals that were breaking out in, we'll say, Rochester, New York, with Charles Finney? God was using that little church, and he was spreading them out. They didn't understand what deputation was. They didn't have missionaries come and try to raise $30 from this church and $30 from that church. They had no idea how to do that. They just said, we got to send people out. And there were people that came from that church, and they felt the burden to go out and preach. Peter Buller was one of them, and he met George Whitefield, Jonathan Wesley, Charles Wesley. You say, who in the world are those people? If you open up your hymnal, you'll find songs by Charles Wesley all throughout our hymn book. There's a book that's filled with God's work all throughout the ages of great revivals and preaching, and on the back he has a list of some of the greatest sermons that were ever preached. The very first one was the Sermon on the Mount. And number two, He Must Be Born Again by John Wesley. Used by that little Moravian church. What a powerful thing. You know, a lot of us don't even know about the Moravian church. You've heard the name Moravia, but did you know that God used them like that? Because I didn't until recently. God wants to use New Grace Baptist Church like he did those Moravians. We can make a difference here in Tarboro. We can finally break the ice that's been needing to be broken for many, many years. We ought to pick up where the Moravians left off. Right here. Pray around the clock. But I'm telling you right now, you won't be able to do it in your own strength. It'll die out. Me and Jonathan Barber tried to pray together every day. Actually, it was every Thursday. We did it in our own strength. That prayer meeting died out. But these Moravians, filled with the power of Almighty God, did a 24-hour, an hour per family for 100 years. And look at the impact. Look at all the souls that were saved from 1737 to 1837. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time we can be together. Oh God, I want to see revival. Seems like everything around me, seems like all of our surroundings point to that's not going to happen. But I have to remind myself that with God, all things are possible. I don't have anybody. Well, I do have, you know what? Let's just keep it quiet, okay? Let's just keep it quiet. The Lord works things out perfectly. I'm praying that when you want this bad enough, God will begin to work in this church. Don't sit here in the doctor's office and keep pushing away what the doctor's trying to tell you. You know what? If it's me and my own strength preaching this message, then you know what? You've got no reason to listen. But if the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door, by the way, keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he was not talking to lost people. A lot of people say that I've heard a lot of sermons, salvation messages, where it says, the Lord's standing at the door and knocking, but one day he's going to stop. I've heard that said. Where does it say that? No. He's talking to the Laodicean church. He says, look. That's behold. That's what that means. Look. I'm standing at the door. And I'm knocking. And if any man will open the door, I will come into him. Look, there's another revival principle. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that true? Return unto me and I will return unto you. If you open the door, I'll come in. Another revival principle. The world has yet to see what God has for New Grace Baptist Church, because I'm going to tell you something right now. The world never imagined that this church would still be here in 2016. A lot of people don't even know we're here. But I'll tell you one thing, Tarboro does, and they never. And God is standing at the door, and he is saying, would you please let me in? But I'm going to tell you this. If we don't let him in, he's not going to force his way in, and he's going to go, he will walk away, and he'll take his power. And I wonder how many of you are so proud in your selfish arrogance that you're willing to let souls die and go to hell because you're unwilling to repent. I'm not after anybody in particular. I just know that we need repentance. We need to repent. That's what John the Baptist preached. Repent. Repent. Admit you have a problem. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, I'm tired of trying. I need your help. Some of you are really getting a hold of this. I am pleased with some of the responses that I've seen recently. Some of you have come to me in tears wanting to know what to do. I understand what you are going through. But we need more repentance. We need to repent of the things that our fathers have done in this church. How dare he? You keep saying, how dare he? We'll never see it. Father, I'm trusting that you're working. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless as we come back tonight. Lord, I'm trusting that you'll work some more. And Lord, I thank you for all that you're going to do. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Before I say amen, if there's anybody who does not know Christ as their Savior, please see me. Just say, Brother Mike, I heard what you were preaching, and I'm not even sure if I'm even saved. There's no one that will fault you, all right? I don't want to embarrass you. I don't feel led to even have you come forward. But there is a place in eternity for you, and if it's without Christ, you don't even want to know. Turn to the Lord. See one of us. Father, thank you again. We pray that you just bless us as we go our separate ways. Use this church. Lord, use this church before you come back in a mighty way. If we can reach Tarboro, I cannot imagine what Tarboro might be able to do for the world. Because Tarboro is full of people that you could use. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.